Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Well, good morning. I have a question for you. I'm just going to jump right in. Are you worthy of good news? Just think about that question for a second. Are you worthy of good news? Just ponder it for a second, because I think the visceral response, if you've been in around the Christian faith for a while, the answer is yes. Some of you, yes. But then it's like, well, okay, but am I? Am I? Because I know that I have fallen short so many times. And it's like, no, wait, well, yes, but, well, thankfully, the scriptures imply the possibility of knowing the answer. But first, let's start our journey in Luke 19. Being at Palm Sunday, I'm going to have some work to do today to tie the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, also known as the triumphal entry, out of Luke 19, along with our text this morning. So if you would, hold your finger in Philippians. We'll get to that shortly. And if you want to follow along, turn to Luke 19, which can be found on page 878 in your pew Bibles. Luke 19, which will be page 878 in your pew Bibles. So we're going to be starting in verse 28. Now, while you're turning there, Palm Sunday marks the beginning of what's known as Holy Week. Jesus enters into Jerusalem only to be crucified on Good Friday. And it begs the question, if Jesus was crucified on that day, why would we call it good? Well, it's only good if you believe he did it to forgive you of sin. If he was only a good teacher, if he was some sort of guru that offers wisdom in life, kind of somebody to set you straight when you're on the wrong path, then his crucifixion makes no sense. Because ultimately, if that's the case, it was a waste of life. But if you believe that he was God who came down from heaven as a man to save mankind from the just wrath of God that we are all worthy of, it's good. Thus, Good Friday. And so this begins the week. So he comes in what's known as the triumphal entry. And then he, at the end of this week, we have Good Friday, which we'll celebrate hopefully together. And then, of course, he doesn't stay in the grave, does he? He rises again. We look forward to that. Luke 19, verse 28. So when he had said these things, speaking of Jesus, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew up near to Bethphage, practiced that all morning, and Bethany at the mount that is called Olive, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" It's a fair question. They said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he said, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So now, here's our story. Jesus is coming in. This is where we get the idea of Hosanna. You may have heard the song, "Hosanna in the highest." It means, "God, save us." And so what was going on is Jesus is going to kind of proclaiming himself as the Messiah. And the backdrop to this is he just rose Lazarus from the dead. And so it's like, whoa. Like, can you imagine? Like, someone just got raised from the dead yesterday. It's going to cause kind of a ruckus. Like, just imagine someone... God forbid, I'm not asking for this or wanting this to happen, but someone dies here. Okay, we'll just call on Rick. Rick dies. Everybody say, aw. And that's a bummer. And we're legitimately crying and sad because it would be a huge loss. He's a close friend of mine. I would be bummed. But then Marianne prays for me, raises from the dead. Not like fake, like he was flatlined, but like he actually rose from, like that would cause a little bit, be like, wow, the power of God. And that's what's going on in the backdrop here, is that you have Jesus just rose Lazarus from the dead. So now they're freaking out. And then also the rumors of the fact that he's like the Messiah. And so the backdrop to the backdrop of that is the Jews were under oppression by the Romans. And so they were like, man, this guy's going to come. He's going to be the king and he's going to set us free from the oppression of Rome. And so they are, as prophecy called out, expecting the Messiah to come as he comes in on a donkey. And they lay cloaks down and they start yelling out, blessed be the name of the Lord. And it's this huge event. And I love it that the Pharisees there in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, they're like, hey, the religious leaders are not recognizing that this guy is the Messiah. So rebuke them. They shouldn't be saying this. This isn't the real prophecy. And then his response, oh yeah? If they didn't, the rocks would. Like, what do you say to that? Like, I got nothing. Like, if I'm a Pharisee in that day, and Jesus says that to me, I'm like, yeah, well, Like, I mean, what are you going to say? There's nothing to say to that. Here's what I want to point out. God has a plan and a purpose on this earth. We can see the prophecy. We know in hindsight, looking back at this, that there was a prophecy that the true Messiah would come in on a donkey into Jerusalem. That this was a plan and a purpose of God. And Jesus saying what he said to the Pharisees, he's like, nothing will stop God's plan and purpose. Because if these people weren't crying out according to the sovereign will of God, these rocks would to fulfill the purpose of God. And so when we come back to the question, are you worthy of good news? It begs the question, are you a part of what God is doing? And we'll get into more of that, but it does, like, in that story, you can be a few different people in that story. So you can be the people that's going, hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. But then not long after, when times get hard and Jesus is on trial, they're yelling, crucify him. Same crowd, similar crowd. You can be the true disciples that knew what was going on. Or you can be the Pharisees in the crowd going, this isn't right. And the hope is that we'd all see ourselves as those true disciples, the ones that actually understood Jesus, because there was only a few. There was only a few. And I think one of the things in this day, why I kind of want to, yes, it was celebratory and it was good during the triumphal entry, and like we read it, but I also want to keep it within its context because it was also extremely sad. Because as Jesus is going in, knowing that these same people that are yelling, blessed be the name of the Lord, they're also going to yell crucify in just a few days later when he's on trial. And because he knows it, look what it goes on to say. Verse 41. When he drew near and saw the city. So he's still on the donkey. People are still praising God for Jesus. Verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. Speaking of Jerusalem, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. The very bricks of the temple of Jerusalem were like the grout was gold. And so 50 some odd years later, in AD 70, the temple was attacked and torn down. And when the soldiers took over the temple, guess what they did? Brick by brick, so they could take the gold out of the grout in between. And so this prophecy is going forward saying, hey, like, but don't lose the context. One, it's true. It did happen. But Jesus is weeping over the fact that they did not, that they missed the day of visitation. And here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to miss Jesus. Because I have this sneaking suspicion because of a few things that Jesus says. That the road to destruction is what? Wide. And the road to righteous life is? Many are called, but few are chosen. And I think it's important for us, you see, because back then, again, who are you in this crowd? The Pharisees, I don't think they had any doubt they would be in the resurrection. It was kind of their gig. And yet, the very one they were praying for to come and save them, they missed. And so it begs the question, could you as a Christian in 2022 be missing Jesus? Feeling secure in your own faith? You've been coming to church for a long time, or maybe you're just now coming back. You said a few sinner's prayers when you were growing up at church camp, and you're just like, yeah, I'm pretty secure. But I want to give you kind of a gut check, because I don't want you to miss Jesus. You see, because we're going to celebrate his resurrection on Sunday, but he's coming back again. Amen? And here's what I want. I want everyone in this room to be stoked on that day. Wouldn't that be cool? Like, because that's going to be a cool day. Like, no matter what your end times view is, it's going to be awesome. So whether you believe it's pre-trib, post-trib, wherever you sit on the fact that we're going to be taken up with Jesus, here's what we know for sure. We are going to be taken up with Jesus. He's coming back. But here's the thing. He also tells stories of the fact that you are going to be either on this side or this side. I won't make a distinction because I don't want everybody to move to one side. But the bottom line is that he's going to draw the line in the sand, and it's going to happen where people are going to be over here, and these are going to be known as the sheep, and these people over here are going to be known as the goats. Sorry, you just ended up being there. And so, but the bottom line is there will be a distinction and a separation between those that actually believed in Jesus and had true, authentic faith in his death and his resurrection, and those who do not. And here's the crazy thing. When he's telling that story, he's just like, the people over here and the ghosts are just like, excuse me, Jesus, I think you got it wrong. Like, because I should be over there, because didn't you see how much I gave? Like, I tithed like 4 times in my lifetime. It was amazing. Like I bought a tri-tip sandwich and gave $20 instead of 5. Like these kind of things, these self-justifications that start coming up, like, didn't you see me help that person? Didn't you? I fed the poor. I did these different things. I called you Lord. And he's like, I never knew you. Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. You don't want to be on that side of things. Are you worthy of good news? We can know. But before we get there to the clear path of what that worthiness looks like, let's stop and just go, hey, am I like the Pharisee that has been doing this traditional thing for so long that I've never actually had a vital relationship with Jesus Christ? Because it's not the works and it's not the declaration. The difference between the sheep and the goats on that day will be the relationship with Jesus. You guys with me? And as he cries over an entire city, which, to be clear, Jesus is the king of the Jews, the Jewish people from Abraham, as God called Abraham and his family, all the way through the Jewish narrative, all the way through biblical history, it culminates in this guy, Jesus, and they missed him. It's going right over his head, their head. They completely missed him. And in reading and preparing for this, it just kind of caught me that Jesus, as he's walking in, he's weeping as they're proclaiming Hosanna and waving palms around and throwing their jackets on the ground as he kind of walks, as it kind of paves the way for royalty, the idea behind that, kind of like a, when a bride comes down the hallway, we roll, you know, fabric or paper down or flowers to kind of pave the way, much in the same way they're doing this for Jesus. And he's crying because of the lack of faith of the people he came to save. That should give us a little heart check. Because I think it's time for us. Well, let's read on. Verse 45. So now he's cried. He's like, you missed the day of your visitation. He's weeping over the city. And then he goes in verse 44, 45, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And then he was teaching in the temple. So we know more about this story. He doesn't just go in and say, excuse me, if I could have your attention. See, like, ting a glass, ting, ting, ting. If I could have you guys slowly exit out of the building. Women and children first, thank you very much. It wasn't like that. He went in and he kicked some tables down and he made a whip of cords. Like he took like pieces of leather and wrapped it around and then was hitting these people. Jesus, gentle Jesus. He went in because he was so frustrated at the religious intent of these people. And and that's what made him the most frustrated. Legalism and the defilement of the temple. Quit messing with my Father's house. And so we put that into today, legalism and the church. Don't mess with it. Like when you look at what makes Jesus mad, just read the scriptures and find out for yourself what makes Jesus really mad. It's legalism. It's that sense of like living by the scales that if I do enough good, maybe Jesus will have mercy on me. It's that sense of like, well, if I just live good enough, then it'll be okay. God will accept me. I mean, why would he punish a good person? God doesn't punish good people, right? It's like, no, there's no one good. No one does good. No, not one, according to the scriptures. We're all leveled, devastated when it comes to the holiness of God. We got nothing to bring, nothing to offer. You feeling encouraged yet? I'll get there, don't worry. But you need to hear this. It's so important that you hear this. Because we've got nothing to bring. But by the grace of God. By the grace of God. The scriptures say this. The scriptures say that when we come to faith in Christ, that there's no longer a temple in a location. Guess what the temple or the dwelling place of God is? Our bodies. And as a side note, if you're here and you're pretty assured that you're going to heaven, it might be time to kick some idolatry tables down. It might be time for you as a Christian to be like, hey, there's things and stuff in my life that keep me from experiencing the power and the presence of God. What are those things? Like, what is it in your life that's keeping you and holding you back? Bitterness, unforgiveness, rumors, lust, greed, covetousness. It's time for you to go. I wish I had a table right here, but I'd probably break something. And kick it down. Like, take it seriously. It's worth it. What do you need to lay aside or kick down in your life to take seriously the sin that Jesus was crucified for? Like, what is that? Because his house is a house of prayer. The temple is a dwelling place of God. Are you worthy of good news? The crazy thing in the transition between those two is if you're here and you're kind of exploring the claims of Christ, or maybe you're like, geesh, maybe I don't know God like I thought I did with that challenge that was just set forth and kicking tables. I don't know what the guy's saying, but I'm starting to feel guilty. Like, that might be you. The very first step to understanding worthiness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean. Don't lose me on this. When Jesus Christ came, he lived a life and never sinned against God one time. Did he ever sin against God? Ever? According to the scriptures, not one time. And when he walked, when he spoke, when he thought, all of his actions, all his words were aligned in keeping with the righteousness of God. And so Jesus himself creates a human record of righteousness. In other words, what it takes to get into heaven is just not the removal of sin, but also the opposing side of that, doing the righteous work. And so when Jesus came, he actually provided the human record of righteousness. So picture your life just real quick so I can explain it super simple. Picture your life as a record. Like, wouldn't it be awesome? How many of you guys are excited about this, if this is a true reality? That at the end of life, all of your evil deeds are going to be shown on a screen for all of heaven to watch. Who's in? All your thoughts, your imaginations, all your evil fantasies. Who's anybody there? No one wants that? That's weird. But the reality is you are acquiring a record because God sees and knows all. He sees it all. So the question is what are you going to do about your rap sheet? Well, Jesus came and fulfilled the law in all ways. And when he died on the cross, when he was crucified, it wasn't just the physical actions that were taking place. It was the wrath of God being poured out on his eternal soul, being God himself. He was able to quench the sin, not because he didn't have sin, but it wasn't just like, say I want to die for the sins of someone else. I don't have the capacity in me. I can't even pay my own sin. But Jesus, because he was eternal, God in the flesh, he was able to absorb the wrath of God, not just for one, not just for two, but for all who call upon his name. So he was able to absorb that. And when we, even 2,000 plus years later, go, hey, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again on the third day, not just generally, but for me and my sin. Then the scriptures say that Jesus' death was sufficient. He, your sins actually died with Christ. And that righteous record that I was talking about gets transferred to you. And so now you have the righteousness of Christ over you. That's why when you hear crazy things like covered by the blood of Jesus, sounds like a horror movie if you don't know the context. Because when we're covered, the blood represents life. And because we're covered in his life, God the Father sees us. And so now go back to this. It's like, all right, Silas Grassi, let's play all your sins up here on the screen. Jake, you got it queued up? We've had a camera in your room for a long time. Ready? Just whenever you're ready, Jake. Say that's going to happen, but what shows up? Yeah, nice. But what shows up on this screen is a perfect record of righteousness. That's the gospel. Because it's not his record that's being shown, it's Jesus' record. Isn't that good news? Silas, are you stoked about that? Because the bottom line is I think we all should be. Like, that's the response. It's just like, wow, whew, that was close. Like, can you imagine? Not just a hidden camera in all, like anywhere you might sin, but your mind and your thoughts. And it's going to be revealed on film. Here you go. We're going to post it on YouTube after service. It's live streaming. 1, 2, 3. And it's like, oh, gosh, that's hard for me to face. And then what's being played is a perfect record of righteousness of Jesus. Whew. Worship. We should do a worship song. It goes, whew. Because that's the response. Like, oh man, I'm so grateful for that record. Now that is our first step, is actually believing those things. Now if you would, go to Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27. Because the bottom line is all that I just said culminates in this. Jesus makes us worthy. Only Jesus makes us worthy. And in response to that, the first command that we see in Philippians says this, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So based on the gospel, the good news, you are called to live a life worthy of it. In other words, live as you are called. See, Jesus calls you worthy of this good news. The question is, do you believe it? Do you? Because I think sometimes, like, when we hear something like, let's just be honest, when you get a call from, shows up telemarketer, but for some reason you decide to answer it, and they say, you just won $1 million. What's your visceral response? No way. False. I think we take that same attitude by the grace of God. And if we don't, maybe one, we don't understand just how great God's grace is, or two, we don't actually believe it. But that's the grace of God that is given to us through the gospel. Are you worthy of good news? If Jesus says it, if Jesus says that you're worthy, you better believe it. And here's what I mean. I've used this example before, but it's been a long time, so I'm going to say it anyway. Who has seen Princess Diaries? All the men that raise their hands and don't have kids, I'm ashamed of you. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm just kidding. I've seen it. I have a daughter. I've seen that movie countless times. It's been a minute. But here's the cool thing. If you don't know the story, it's a story about a very clumsy teenager, kind of a coming of age story. And she is struggling with puberty and trying to figure out life and all these different things. And then she is told she's actually a princess. And then the movie goes on to show that she's now trying to be a princess without actually believing she's a princess. And so her actions follow her belief. And by the end of the movie, she actually begins to start to believe that she is who she's being told she is. And guess what follows? Her actions. Boom. The gospel from a Disney movie. You're welcome. And so, but that's the point. Like when you actually believe that you are a son or a daughter of the living King and actually believe it, then your actions begin to follow. And it's like, okay, like I want to live into this thing. And here's the thing. You are not worthy of good news. But Jesus makes you worthy. Like you're not by yourself. And I'm not speaking from up here to you down there. Here, I'll join you. I am not worthy of good news. I know that film. Mine's nothing to look at. I know that when I face a holy God, if I'm on my own, I don't have a chance. But with Jesus playing his film, I don't just have a chance. I get to run into the Father's arms like a child who misses their dad and skip by all the security, run right to the throne of grace and embrace my dad, my Abba. That's the gospel message. If you actually believe that, then let your actions begin to follow. Are you worthy of good news? Jesus says you are. So then it begs the question, and this I'll end with these points. Well, there's a lot of points. I shouldn't say that, but I'm going to try to go kind of quickly through these. What does it look like to live into your calling? Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're exploring Christianity, this is good for you to listen in because you're just like, so what does this Christian life look like? Well, I'll explain it to you. The first step is understanding the gospel of Jesus and believing in Jesus, of who he says you actually are. And just to be clear, when God says something, I don't think I've made my point clear. When God said, let there be light, what happened? When God says you're a child of God, do you believe it? there's a disconnect at times if we're honest. Because we can believe God and his creation. He expanded the universe with a word. Yes, you are forgiven and free. Yeah. See the difference? So what does the Christian life look like? Verse 27, the rest. So only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you, and this is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church in Philippi. It's also known as an epistle. And so he's writing of some personal notes, but the Holy Spirit is writing through him, so it's applicable to us. It says that whether I come and see you or in absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So what does the Christian life look like in response to being worthy of good news? Well, number one, it's unity within community. Unity within community. There, just so you know, nothing in Scripture speaks to the solo Christian, like the guy that's just standing alone. All of Scripture is written to a people or to a church. When it says the word you, almost entirely its use, the Bible, its use of the word you is y'all, okay? And so when, yes, it's speaking to you, but it's speaking to you in context of a greater whole. And so if you're not consistently in a community, you're missing out on what the Scripture has to say. And so one of the first attributes we see is that if you are a Christian, you're in community. And here's the crazy thing, is this ragged bunch of people, everybody kind of look around, check each other out, say hi, say hello. We want to be your family. We want to be a part of each other in community. And what's even crazier is that I'm not just saying that. God's plan for the world is through the local church. The visible manifestation of the invisible church known as the body of Christ. Not just our church, but the churches around the city. If you're here and you're visiting, if this church isn't for you, that's okay. We can recommend other churches in town. But we want to see you fulfill what the Christian life begins to look like. And we see, what is life worthy of the gospel? What's a response to that? It's unity within community. Unity being, hey, we have a purpose. What's our purpose? The Great Commission. To come along people to help them find Jesus and to follow Jesus. Once someone finds Jesus, we circle around them and say, hey, this is what it looks like to walk. And we have grace. And we're not judgmental and we're not legalistic and we're not trying to convince them of some sort of political motivation or some sort of like, this is how Christians do this, 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 and this. No, we're just going, hey, the gospel of Jesus calls us to this type of life. We're not converting them to Christian culture. We're converting them to Christ. And so we show people within community, one, how to find Jesus, the gospel, and two, how to follow Jesus, also known as sanctification. Unity within community, verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them for their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Anyone who's in? Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. I love that the Bible affirms, because I think sometimes we have this idea, this kind of nirvana type idea, that when we come to Christ and we have right relationship with God, that everything's just going to be like the Lego movie. Just awesome. Everything is awesome. Like everything. Like that's the whole, like, but yet we know according to Scripture, it's not. It's not always awesome. In fact, there's going to be times in our life when we suffer, when God's going to allow certain fires in our life so that the things that need to be kind of burnt out of our lives can be reprioritized and what God sees as high on his economy or high in value can begin to come out of our life because we have the Holy Spirit within us. And so our call is to not be afraid. And yes, you will suffer. But when it's based on, like we talked about last week, to live is Christ, when your life is circulated around life in Christ, then we can have a righteous abandonment about it. Like when things hit the fan, we're able to go, but God, you're good. No, just me. All right, well, good luck, guys. So, but like, because that's it. It's like we have this ability to not be fearful, to not be, because if God is with you, who can be against you? Nobody. But we don't actually believe that when we're in the fire. Maybe you like more like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, entering into that fire knowing Jesus is with us. If you've gone to Sunday school, you know what I'm talking about. Like, because we're able to just kind of walk in these storms and in one sense be untouched, but yet then walk back out. And when people see it, they're amazed at the glory and majesty of God. And when we're able to look at these things, okay, I'm not getting my clothes, to not be afraid. What does a Christian life look like? To not be afraid. And when I'm serving in the gospel and something, now I'm not talking about your own mistakes. You get a speeding ticket or, you know, whatever. And that's on you. But like, if you're just like getting in trouble or getting trouble at school because you're preaching the gospel or, you know, whatever it may be, your life is circulated around Christ. Someone's asking you to do the wrong thing at work, but you will not because your personal integrity isn't too important to God. These types of things, it's just like you're going to stick through. When you're persecuted for those things, we're able to go, all good, because I'm serving my God and he's with me, to not fear. Number two, it goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 1, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, encouragement means the use of verbal and nonverbal ways. And so the call there is to serve one another, to lift each other up. And it says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, number two, if there's any comfort from love, the word comfort there is to reassure, to come alongside. And here's the crazy thing. When we think about our trials, you think about the hard times you've been through, this is how God wants to use them. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 up on the screen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that, okay? Did you hear that? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Doesn't get any clearer than that. So your trials are used for other people. You guys still with me? So don't neglect them. When we avoid these types of things and seek God, like, God, would you please help me through this time? I'm struggling. I'm in this. We receive the comfort of God, and then that, out of that comes a testimony and a certain wisdom. So when we see somebody else in that position, we're able to go, come here, bro. Come here, sis. I got you. Let me comfort you with the comfort that God gave me. And then we see participation in the Spirit. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, don't forget love. We've talked about that 2 weeks ago. Go listen to the sermon. Any participation in the Spirit, that actually the word participation there is fellowship in the Spirit. And so the idea of fellowship is, again, in community, that unity within community. And so, and then it says, any affection and sympathy. And so we have compassion and we're merciful. Like, here's some of the signs and some of the assurances that you know that when you face that day, you will be, instead of depart from me, I never knew you, instead it'll be well done, good and faithful servant. How do you know the difference? Your life in response to the gospel. Your life in response to the gospel. Living into the worthiness that's already called over you. Verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And so what we see here again is this laying aside selfish ambition and conceit. and replacing those things with humility and others focused, to be able to come alongside other people and serve, to not have that arrogance, and even sometimes spiritually. Because if I look back again, when we talk about what makes Jesus really mad, a lot of those things point to spiritual arrogance. The Pharisee and the tax collector story comes to mind. Don't go there. But instead, seek to serve one another. This is what the Christian life looks like. In humility. Why? Now, why would we, again, coming back to our original purpose of worthiness, are you worthy of good news? Look at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Because of the gospel, you already have this mind. Like it has been granted to you. You guys awake? Okay, I'm almost done. Stay with me. It's important. Because of what Jesus has done, we get to now respond with these things and live as we're called. At the end of the day, what I'm saying is, if you believe in Jesus, you are a son or daughter of the living King. Live that way. That your worthiness is granted to you through grace and faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. Who's in?
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.